Turn to Titus chapter 2. I will read the entire chapter, but don't panic. We're not going to cover the entire chapter. There's just a couple of things in the chapter I would like for us to look at tonight. One thing I hope you will take away from this as a believer is that on the day you were saved, that was just the beginning. You don't even have to bother to write that date down. Anytime you think about your salvation, think of what's going on today. And think about what the grace of God is doing right now in your life. And that's one of the things I want you to take away from this passage. So, Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. We're just going to start with verse 11. We're going to go right down into the middle of it. By the time we get through with this, you're going to have this verse memorized. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. The grace of God. Well, it's a fundamental truth that salvation is a complete work of God. Now, people will tell you, and I've had people say, yeah, I believe in the grace of God, but you know, you have to appropriate that grace. And after I talk to them a while, usually they'll say, well, you have to be baptized, or they talk about, you know, you really got to have a work up your faith, and they make faith a meritorious work in itself, or, you know, you got to get yourself straight, and then he'll save you, and on and on and on. The bottom line is, that is not the grace of God. The grace of God, profound, is the grace of God. It is a complete work of God. That's point number one. And the grace of God is going to continue here, not just on the first day that you were saved. Okay? Grace alone. The grace of God has appeared. Or shined, it shines, or it is manifested. Really, it's worded this way: the grace of God has always been there, but a light has shone on it, and it can be seen more clearly now. What is that light? What did Jesus call himself? The light of the world. We're talking about Jesus here, who has made the grace of God more clearly seen. Christ on the cross illuminates the grace of God. Jesus, the light of the world, reveals the grace of God. So the grace of God has appeared. It's made an appearance. It can be seen more clearly now. And that grace of God is bringing salvation for all people. And this salvation is truly salvation. This is not just a ticket to get out of hell. And we will see that in a minute. For all people, not to all people, but for all people. You see, salvation is for all classes of people, all kinds of people. Paul has been talking about older men, older women, younger women, younger men, bondservants or slaves. Salvation has come to all kinds of people. Doesn't matter your social class. Doesn't matter how smart you are, or if you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth. It doesn't matter if you've been down and out and nobody really cares for you much, you know. But God is saving all kinds of people. And this grace of God that is shining forth in Jesus Christ, this salvation is because of Jesus Christ. And I want to think about this just for a minute. I know you know this, but this never gets old. What did Jesus do? Well, we know from John chapter 1 that he is God. He's the Son of God. He's always been with God. He is God himself. And there was nothing created that he didn't take a part in. So it wasn't that he began to exist when he was born in Bethlehem. What he did, he willingly stepped on this earth and became a man. Amen. He became our representative. He became our substitute. He was born of woman as a baby. And he learned obedience. He grew up. He had to go through all that stuff just like we did, right? And think about it for a minute. Every moment, he lived righteously, perfect in word, thought, and deed, perfectly. Every moment. Right. What he was doing was living a righteous life that we would get.
Amen.
Okay. Then Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he willingly, by stepping on this earth, set aside his visible attributes, everything that gave him glory, and he took on the form of a bondservant, a lowly servant, and he was willing to do the Father's will, and he was willing to go to that cross. This cross was like today's electric chair. It's only for people, it's only for criminals. But he remained sinless. But he became a criminal. He took our sin upon him. He died. Before he died, he suffered. And then he said, "It is finished." Amen. And that suffering, he didn't just suffer to make you feel sorry for him. He suffered because he was paying the price for our sins. He was taking God's wrath. He was paying for our sins. He was satisfying God's wrath against our sins.
Yes.
Every individual one of them. That's personal.
That's right.
He was paying our penalty. Well, he said, "It is finished," and he died. But he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. God wasn't making this up as he went along. This was prophesied beforehand. Everything was laid out. And you know, he has the power to do exactly as he plans. No one can thwart God's plans. So he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. He met with his disciples at one time. He showed himself to 500 disciples at once. That's not a mirage.
That's right.
It's not.
That's right.
He got his disciples together and he gave them the Great Commission. Then he ascended into heaven and he promised to come back. But he's not going to be born in a manger this next time. He's coming in power and glory. He's going to gather his elect. And he's going to judge sinners.
Amen. Right. That's right.
That's what we're talking about when we say the grace of God has appeared.
Amen.
Bringing salvation to all kinds of people. So we know that verse yet? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation
Amen.
For all people.
Amen.
For all people, not to all people, because not all people are saved. Not all people are going to be saved. Only those who repent and believe in Jesus. Only those who call upon the name of the Lord
Amen.
Will be saved. But that's a promise. If you do call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved.
Amen.
You can read that in Romans, you know, start in 8, you know. No, start in chapter 1. Read the whole book. But that's not the end of it. That is just the beginning. So let's go to the next verse, verse 12. Training us to. Okay, this is still the grace of God. So the grace of God now is training us. And God's grace, when he saves us, he's going to train us to stay away from some stuff and to pursue some stuff. See, it's a little bit positive and a little bit negative. You know, it's kind of both. But that word training has the word child in it. It's like God in his grace is training us like we're supposed to train our children. Now, how do we train our children? Well, some of it is, okay, that's great. You know, continue to do that. Yes, yes, we're encouraging you. But sometimes, let's face it, don't do that. Get away from that. It's because I love you and it's going to harm you. Listen, I mean it. I'm going to have to discipline you. It's for your own good. You know, so now maybe some of you have been able to train your children without doing that. Do I have a raise of hand? No, I don't see anybody. So training is both negative and positive. So, let's look at this. Well, first we got the negative, don't we? We must renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. Well, renounce can also mean just deny, say no to. Reject. Well, you know, if you have been born again, if you have been saved, you know, you've heard us remind this many times, but God the Holy Spirit now indwells you. He's living there. He is there. He is there. You know, your body's really considered the sanctuary.
Yeah.
You know, if somebody comes in and asks you where the sanctuary is, just point to yourself. This is the sanctuary right here. God the Holy Spirit lives here.
Right.
And another thing that happens is that your heart has been changed. Your soul is now inclined toward God. Where before you were saved, you were an enemy of God. But now you want to please him. Your heart has affections for God. So if you continue to pursue these ungodly things, or if you let the passions of the world get into your way, it'll make you miserable. You're not going to be happy. And you're not giving glory to God your Savior as well. Besides that, it's going to sidetrack you. It's going to waste your time. Not to mention it's harmful. So let's just let the grace of God train us, and let's deny and renounce this junk that didn't fulfill us before we were saved anyway. And if God is truly your Heavenly Father, He will discipline you because He's a perfect Heavenly Father, and He loves you, and He will bring you back. So why go away anyway? You're wasting your time, and you're not happy. Before we look at the good stuff, turn to Galatians 5. Let's read this, Galatians 5. The thing about the Holy Spirit living within you is that He produces fruit in you. It's not that you can do this yourself. You know, you can't. But God's living within you. So this is just a friendly reminder that we have help. Let's start with verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you love these things, in other words, your heart hadn't been changed. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. So be encouraged. Now back to Titus chapter 2, verse 12. We are going to renounce, we are going to reject worldly passions and ungodliness. The next words are, and to live. The way it might not seem that way here, but how to live is going to be modified. It has three modifiers. It's self-controlled, upright, and godly. Actually, in the Greek, they're adverbs modifying the verb live. It's how you're going to live. You're going to live prudently, uprightly, and godly. You know, if we're going to make them adverbs in English, you've got to have that L-Y in there most likely. But this is describing how God's grace is training us in the positive way. We are to live, I mean really live, and we have self-controlled, upright, and godly in the present age. This present age is, we've talked about it, it's a fallen world. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. We are living in this world, but we have the Holy Spirit within us, and God's grace is training us like a parent trains a child how to live. And it's going to show itself self-controlled, upright, and godly, or reverently even. Well, we're going to spend most of our time on just one word. On this word that is self-controlled. If you've got a King James, it will be a different word. Some other translations use a different word. And this word is used quite a bit. And depending on the context, different words will be used. But first of all, let me give you the etymology of it. It's a compound word. It's two words stuck together. And the first part of the word means safe. or sound or save. The second word means to think or mind. So in other words, save your mind, as opposed to losing your mind. See, get it? Okay, all right. You want to have a sound mind. You want to think soundly. All right. That's the etymology of it. In the first century, most people, when they heard that word, they would think, well, you need to be reasonable or prudent. And prudent's probably the best English word to summarize what they would think of when they heard this word. A prudent person is one who thinks before he acts. He has discernment, and he acts according to reality. Hey, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, what if we all had discernment? We thought before we acted, that's self-control, you know, and we really did act according to reality. We know this is true, we know that is true, that's true. Oh, therefore, this is the way I'm going to think, this is the way I'm going to act. You'll save your mind if you live that way. Acts 8:35 uses this word. Now, I say this word, it's a word group, because it could be a verb, an adverb, an adjective, okay, and it could have different forms. Matter of fact, there's two different verbs that use this word group of this compound word. But in Luke 8:35, let me read that to you. Then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. There's the word group. Now that should be a picture for every one of us. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in our right mind. Amen? Amen? I like that. Now this man had been healed from mania. We get word mania or maniac. He had mania. A clue on what this word really means is in Acts 26, we'll turn there, let's read that. Paul had been accused of mania, of being a maniac. So Acts 26, I'll just read verses 24 and 25, and this will give you a feel for this word group. And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but here's what he's doing. He's doing the opposite. I am speaking true and rational words." That's how are we to live. God's grace is training us so that we can be this way, speak rational words, and having a sound mind.
Amen.
All right. Back to Titus 2. One more good place. I said back to Titus 2, but I'm going to read Romans 12:3. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Sober judgment is the same word group from Titus 2. And it's interesting here that Paul is saying that this sober judgment depends on faith from God. So this is something you cannot just simply do as a law to keep, you know. Christian, thoughtful, prudent action is grounded in faith. We are dependent on God for this prudence. That's Romans 12:3. Now, back to Titus 2. So, We've looked at verses 11 and 12, and there's summary verses to everybody. But earlier, several different groups were addressed, and no one escapes this command of having prudence or self-control. He's using this word group five times just in chapter 2 alone. Go to verse 2. Go to verse 2 in chapter 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. See that third word there? Okay? Well, older men, okay, I know, I'm in that category, I can't deny it, I'm there. So, I am too, and people my age are to be described, this is an adjective describing older man, I am to have a sound mind, or think prudently, or self-control. Now the King James will say temperate. So in other words, older men, we are to act our age, act like we have learned something, because we've lived many years, and be in control of ourselves, prudent, thoughtful. That's me. I'm an older man. I am to have this self-control. I am to be prudent. God's grace is training me to be this way. And hopefully, as an older man, I've had some practice with this.
Amen.
Hopefully. Yeah. Hopefully. There's no fool like an old fool. Have you all heard that before? All right. It shows up for the older women. Let's go to verse 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train. And there it is, that word train. That is this word group in a verb form. You would miss that if you didn't know that. So, safe mind, okay? So in other words, the older women are to instruct in prudence. That is, teach what is becoming and what shows good judgment. They are to encourage sound judgment to the younger women. Bring them to reason. Older women, bring the younger women into reason. And good luck with that. You're to do that. I'm teasing. It can be done because God, the Holy Spirit, is within you, and it's God's grace that is training to do this. All right? All right. So we've got older men and older women, and I'm making a logical step here, but in order for the older women to train the younger women to do this, they have to be that way themselves, right? So we've got older men, older women, and then the younger women have to have it because they are being trained by the older women. But we still got the younger women hit again as well. If I keep on reading here, they are to train the young women prudently, you know, to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled. There it is, self-controlled. Pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, for the purpose that the word of God may not be reviled. Older men, older women, younger women, same word group, prudent, think prudently, be thoughtful. Think about reality and live your life accordingly. Be self-controlled. Now, we're not talking about grin and bear it on your own. You know, the Holy Spirit is living within you, and it's God's grace that is training you to deny certain things, but to pursue certain things. And one of those things is self-control. Well, do you think the younger men are going to escape this one? What do you think? No. No. This prudent could also be thoughtful as well, but see how they all it all goes together. You are going to be thoughtful if you are making the proper decisions, if you're being self-controlled, and you are taking everything into consideration, and you are doing the right thing. But young men, let's see if you can escape. No, verse 6, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Now, in verse 7, he's going back and he's talking to Titus. So really, the young men, this is the only advice given to the young men. And I could be funny here, and I'm thinking that Paul is saying, young men, you know, if they would just do this one thing, you know, just self-control, you know, just think, you know, it's like, I'm not going to put much on you, but just please do this, young men, you know, and it's like, you know, I'm not going to load their minds with a bunch of stuff, just one word, you know, learn this.
Yeah.
I bet that's the spirit in which he was thinking it. You know, just please, please, don't lose your mind, young man. Save it. Be thoughtful. Be discerning. You have a lot to learn. But prudent behavior is being in control of yourself. You know, so come on, young man. You know, this is the first step to getting it together. Let God's grace train you for self-control. In chapter 1, verse 8, we won't go there, but elders are also expected to be self-controlled, and it's the same word, you know, be sensible, be prudent. Back in chapter 2, if you look at 13, you can see that there is a goal for all of this. You see, we are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Every day, we are waiting for Christ's return. You see, it's not like you got saved back there and you wrote the date down and then you're going to forget about it. No, your heart has been changed. The disposition of your soul is different now. You know, you've got God the Holy Spirit in you now. And God's grace is training you. You have a heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit in you is going to have you deny worldly passions and ungodliness. That's not you anymore. And to pursue godliness. And we talked about self-control or prudence. It can be done.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We have said, you know, you've heard the 3-point sermon, you're saved from the penalty of sin, and now you're saved from the power of sin, and one day we're going to be saved from the presence of sin. Well, to be saved from the power of sin means you don't have to sin anymore.
Right.
You don't have to sin. But you know, in a positive sense, you can grow in grace.
Amen.
You can grow in godliness. You can grow in prudence.
Right.
You can think better. You can be more self-controlled. You can do that. Not on your own. The Holy Spirit and God's grace. It can be done. I don't want to hear it otherwise. It's in Titus chapter 2. Okay? So, if we would summarize what we've talked about so far, and, you know, I'm going to be good to you tonight. This is going to be a little shorter than normal, you know, so you can, you know, visit a lot. But think about this. There are expectations for every believer. You're saved to a new life with new affections and a new power to live godly. God's grace through salvation is training you. Every believer is equipped graciously to live prudently. Older men should show maturity. Older women should as well, and help the younger women. Younger men, be self-controlled. And now is the time to work on it. Don't lose your mind. Save it. The best way to do that is walk by the Spirit, and we read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And you need to utilize all the means of grace at your disposal. Haven't we talked about that before? Means of grace. Means of grace. What are the means? What can I do to get myself under grace where I can really grow? Well, let's see. We've told you to show up for church. Put yourself under the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Meet together and let's pray together. You know, there's nothing like praying with other believers and God's Spirit shows up. There's nothing like it. It will encourage you. It will strengthen you. And you will see God answer prayers. This is a means of grace. And of course, praying alone, reading your Bible alone, fellowshipping with other believers, and eating with them too, it's fine. You know, it's all good. It's all good. But utilizing means of grace. And so it is all the grace of God, but are you willing to put yourself in the environment to grow at a fast rate? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." It's in Scripture. It's there. It's like a gold mine, you know, and you need to go in there and dig it out. And Peter says something about it, and I want to end with this. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read 7 through 11. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled." That's the same word group. Be prudent. Think rightly. Be self-controlled. Be thoughtful. Think about it. "And sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift," talking about spiritual gifts now, think about this, each one of us has been given a spiritual gift, all right? "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Varied grace, what he's saying, you know, he's saying multicolored, many-faceted. No two people have exactly the same spiritual gift. But if we're all using our spiritual gift, it's like multicolored. It's making a complete picture here. And we will have a healthy church. And we want a healthy church. We want everyone utilizing the spiritual gift that God has given them. And that's what Peter is talking about here. God's varied grace. That's your spiritual gift. And if it's not used, we have one less color. You know? "Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything that is done through the spiritual gifting, whether it's speaking, serving, whatever, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see, when the grace of God appeared, It was Christ on the cross that shined on that grace so that we could see it in more fullness. He has brought salvation to all kinds of people, including your kind.
Amen.
So if you don't know Him, I want you to think about it, but don't think about it too long, because today is the day of salvation. Yeah. And no one, I'm telling you the truth, no one is guaranteed
Amen.
Tomorrow. Yeah. Nobody. Nobody. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved.
Yeah.
And you're understanding that Christ did all the work on that cross. Mm-hmm. And even before the cross, He lived righteously. So you need perfect righteousness, and only Christ can give you that. And you need your sins forgiven. Christ has died for that. He's done it. By means of faith is how you enter into the family of God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, I thank You that our salvation continues and it'll continue forever. I thank You that You've given us instructions. You don't want us playing in the snake pit. You want us away from those things that are harmful. But Lord, You want us to be more like You. You want us happy. You want us joyful. You want us living in a prudent manner, in a godly manner, in a reverent manner, and that we know what's important and what's not. And Lord, I pray that we will live according to our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.